I don't know about you, but I would literally really like some of that power. Because I feel pretty blown. I feel pretty empty. And I would love to have God's power flowing into and through my life. Don't you want that kind of power in your life? Oh, that was pretty weak. Were you awake when I asked the question? Hey. We already talked about wisdom, so you know how to use the power. Okay? So, do you want God's power released into your life?
Yeah.
Okay, there we go. Yeah. You know, I'm in the midst of burnout. Now, I've been there before, been here before. And there are days that I get up that I'm just dead. There are days like Wednesday, as I was sharing with Holly a while ago, and that Chris unfortunately had to see. I shouldn't even gone into work. Because, remember, it's for effect. I was having zero effect. And I want God to empower me so that no matter how I'm feeling, I'm fulfilling the purpose that God has in mind for me in Christ. Now, it would be easy to be all about the knowledge and the power and to miss the key point. Those are easy to see. But the key point, let's go back to verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. The key to have hope, that certainty of assurance, of relationship with God, and knowing the fullness of his glorious inheritance that we have in Christ, and that the power that he has given us, all of that is perceived through the eyes of the heart. It is about our heart, our heart's relationship to him. The place in which that heart is the place which our true inner self resides. It's also the place where we have the deepest communion with God because the Holy Spirit resides in our heart. The light of God's presence illuminates the depths of who we are. So that we can see clearly the blessings we have received in Christ. Now, this is not some mere proposition. That is, it is not a thought. It's not just mental assent. It's not a theological concept. It's a statement about the closeness and the tenderness that we can enjoy with God. It is something to be experienced. Our hearts enlightened. It's like that. It's an aha. It's when you experience something. You've thought about it. You've been maybe taught about it. And you hadn't really got it until you experience it. And then you, I get it. We try desperately so often that we try to learn more about Christ, about him. We pray for strength for the day to do what we can't. And then we go ahead and go try to do it on our own. But, and that's all good. But Paul's adding a whole nother dimension in his prayer when he asks that the eyes of our hearts be enlightened. As he shares this with that church at Ephesus, he writes this letter while he's in prison. So, early 60s, that is 60 AD. And we can know a lot about that church because there's others who have pastored there who they themselves have written letters. But it would be another 30 years plus until another apostle would come along and with a letter. A portion of his writing would be addressed to this church. The apostle John, when he was exiled on Patmos, a little island out in the middle of the Aegean Sea, a bare clump of rock. And it would be there that he would receive the revelation. In what we now know or recognize as the second chapter, and at the very beginning of that chapter, Christ says something to the church. I want to quickly turn there and read that. Revelation 2, and I'll just read the first five verses. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, and that is, by the way, the one is Christ. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. Remember their context. They are set squarely in a pagan culture, and it is a stronghold, not just of pagan worship, but there is true spiritual warfare that they do battle with day in and day out at Ephesus. So this is to whom he writes, says, I know your deeds and I know your toil and your perseverance. It has not been easy. And now we're past the persecutions, by the way, of some Roman emperors, including Nero. And after all this, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. In other words, they've been doing overtime about watching for theological and doctrinal heresy. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. You've not given up. You've kept the fight. You've done well. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. You know, for them, for those Christians, believers in Ephesus, for most of them, at least as a church, their belief in him had not calcified. They had not just given mere mental assent. They had lived into the vigors of living a faith that saw itself persevere through the great battles. And what I feel called to share today is the huge importance of this issue of the heart. You see, their hearts had lost touch with their first love. And like the church at Ephesus, I see so many here who are living an active faith. You persevere, you work, you do so much in ministry in the name of Christ to touch the lives of others. We do it at the free store. We do it at dinner church. And those are just two examples. I mean, I see it when there's a need communicated, you respond. And maybe we have some sense, just a little, of what the church at Ephesus went through. When we think over the last 3 or 4 years and the exceedingly difficult season that we have been through, and before that, we followed the leadership trying to make a few changes with the hope of becoming more effective in our outreach and drawing people here. And so I believe that like Ephesus, Riverstone would be commended that you have persevered, that you've not grown weary. But is Christ your first love? I mean, is it Him we seek? Or do we just seek knowledge about Him? And there's a big difference. I see it in my life. I felt a deep conviction because while I have strained and fought for decades for the faith, once given to the saints, I've contended. And I have sought to bring about change, and I've sought his power to do that, but what about the heart? I'm sure many here this morning have watched Dancing with the Stars, right? How many of you watched Dancing with the Stars? Really? Well, there you go. I'm not a big fan either, but I mean, you know, the basic idea is that you have these great dancers who are then assigned to be with some celebrity, and they develop a routine, a dance routine, and then when they do their routine in front of the judges, you know, they're graded up or graded down, and you know that it's Dancing with the Stars. Some of it is so elegant, so amazing. It just so happens that I was watching a couple of things this earlier. I guess it's been a couple of weeks back now that showed some folk who were dancing. And I could never. You know, I would be. I wouldn't want to hurt the person that badly. If your relationship with God is a dance, what kind of dance would it be? Could be a two-step. Could be a waltz. Never mind the person behind the pew. Think of a waltz. I mean, there's such an elegance to it. There's such an intimacy to it, isn't there? You're in close proximity. You're close, you may have an arm around them, you're holding hands, you're stepping in rhythm and time, you're flowing together, and you're looking into each other's eyes. And you behold their countenance. And if it's with your life partner, if it's with your spouse, what is that countenance communicating? Except when you're stepping on their toes. That's out of that. Love. Belonging. Joy. If you're in a dance with God, do you find yourself time? At times, stepping on his toes. It's okay. Or do you find yourself resistant, even just allowing him to lead? No, I'm going to lead this thing. You know what happens when you're dancing and two people trying to lead? It's called a wreck. Or are you stepping and spinning gracefully, experiencing a thoroughly intimate moment, enjoying a pleasure that's truly delightful? Maybe that's what it would be to have our hearts, the eyes of our heart, enlightened. I think it's been so easy for us to talk about knowledge and power, but I'm finding myself short on the language to talk about, to use, to talk about heart language. To see him for who he is and what he is, yes, but to see him, see ourselves in relationship to him is a whole other level of knowing him. To know his purpose for us. Wow. What a dance that would be. What a pleasure. Delight. You see, God wants to dance with us. Now, I know, guys, you're having a hard time with that. I get it. It doesn't capture our imaginations like it may the ladies and what that would be like. I mean, Becky has tried for years off and on to get me to go to some kind of dance class or something with her. And we ain't gone yet. But that's not far from what God has thought for you and I either. That he has desired this. But our hearts have remained, the eyes of our hearts have remained distracted rather than fixed on him. So, this morning, I want to invite you to lean into Paul, the fullness of Paul's prayer for us, that we would truly know him, that we would experience his power at work in and through us, but that we would also, that our eyes of our hearts be open to him. And dance with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just hope and pray that you can take what I've shared this morning and make it beneficial to this body. That somehow you can use it to speak into their lives and that they may know you better. Grant us the grace to live in such proximity to you that we would delight in you as you delight in us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.